Worship, authentic worship. And today we're going to talk about authentic worship, but I got to give a little bit of preface, just kind of explain a couple of things, because the topic that we're going to talk about is worshiping God as a servant. And in the Word of God, there are texts in the Old Testament and the New Testament talking about servanthood. And in our current society and in humanity, in the darkest parts of humanity, slavery is a thing. But what I want to make sure is that we're not going to talk about slavery today. We're going to talk about servanthood and what that means in the biblical context. In the biblical context, when somebody was in debt, they could sell themselves into servanthood. So, for instance, today, if you and I had bought a car, and we had a loan on it, and we're not able to pay that loan, we can take it and take it back to the dealership and do a voluntary repossession, right? I can't pay for this car. I bought it. I'm sorry. Here it is. Now you got to take care of it. Now what happens is that affects your credit, right? Your credit score. How many of you know about credit and credit score? All right. Well, really, unless you're trying to buy another car in the future, other than personal obligation and doing the right thing, there's little that the dealership or the people that sold you the car, actually the owner of the loan that you have, can do other than let everybody know they shouldn't sell you a car, right? In the old days, that kind of system in the Bible times, that kind of system didn't exist. And so if you bought something, land or financed something or got yourself into a lot of debt, you could actually, instead of just saying, hey, I can't do anything, you had to sell yourself into servanthood, meaning you had to work for that person, work it off, right? You had to go and work in their fields. You had to go and do the things they needed. Sometimes you had to work in the household. And then after you've accomplished that, you were free to go. But if it extended for a long period of time, like if you had a massive amount of debt, there was only so much time that the law would allow you to be in servanthood. After 7 years, you're done. You're free, right? So today's message isn't to explain to you the biblical philosophy or theology of servanthood. Really and truly, I want to use this opportunity to explain and to teach about the difference between worshiping God as a slave to sin and as a servant to Him, because there is a difference. And the Word of God talks about, I'm a slave to sin. Now, when you're in sin, you know, a topic we don't like to talk about at church sometimes, when you're in addiction or a slave to sin, it controls your life. You have fear, your relationships are strained, you're trying to cover things up, you're a slave to it, right? You've heard the saying, hopefully you've heard the saying, the borrower is servant to the lender. That you cannot serve two masters, right? God and money, it's one or the other. You can't serve your selfishness and serve God. We're a slave to our sin when we're indebted to it. And because Jesus, the Savior, came, died for our sins, paid the debt of our sin, now we are free from that debt if we so call upon the name of Jesus for forgiveness. And with that, we have this amazing opportunity to worship God as a servant, not as a slave indebted to Him, which is amazing because He forgives us of that sin. He doesn't say, now you owe me, now you must pay or work for me to pay off your sin. That's not the concept. The concept is He purchased the debt of our sin and He forgave us of it just as we had never sinned. Now, in the Bible times, if I purchased somebody's debt, they were now my servant. They had to work it off. When Jesus purchased the debt of our sin, it was as if we did not sin, just as we did not. When we call upon Him for forgiveness, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. So when we worship God, we experience a connection with God that no other religion, belief, or way of life can provide. In 1 Chronicles, this is kind of the theme scripture of this series, 16 verse 28, ascribe to the Lord of families and nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, bring an offering and come before Him, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness, Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We talked about the difference between worship and praise. And I want to talk a little bit about the difference between worship and honor. Because we give praise to God. And for many Christians, we struggle between wanting to give God praise and wanting to give God worship or to worship him. Because praise is the reciprocation that we give to him, what we give to him for the things he has done for us, right? Or the things he's done for our friends, the things he's done for our church, the things he's done for our community. We praise him for that. God, look what you've done. Thank you for all that you have done, which is a good thing. We also give praise to friends, family, coworkers. Good job on that report. That's for coworkers, not family. Hopefully you're not making your family do homework for you. All right. Maybe that's another Sunday school lesson or something. We give praise to our family, to our children. Good job on working hard. Good job washing the dishes. Good job helping out in the home. Good job being a good spouse. I mean, we give praise to our loved ones, our friends, our coworkers, and at times we give honor. Yesterday, I attended a college graduation, university graduation, and they were giving away a couple, just a few, very few, honorary doctorates. And when I was a younger man, I thought honorary doctorates were kind of like not real serious, right? But then as I get a little older and I get a little bit more knowledge and I start to understand things, I realize that honorary doctorates are actually very impressive. When you give an honorary doctorate to somebody, it's because you look at their accumulation of work, what they've done in their life, the help that they've given, the philanthropy or the leadership or the development of a community. They've risen above colleagues, even without a doctor, or even without a formal education. And when you give an honorary doctor somebody, the way that it's supposed to be is that we realize, the university will say, we realize all that you have done in your life, you have been a major contributor to this field. And we want to honor you for the work, the labor, the research, the study, the investment you've made. We give you an honorary doctorate because though you did not go through formal training and education, you have done so much in this field. You are to be honored for that. Now, that's impressive. Now, for the young people that maybe, or young adults or adults that may be wanting to go on to further education, don't assume you're going to get an honorary doctorate. Go ahead and try to earn one, right? But if you are given one, that is a huge honor. Now, honoring someone is different than worshiping. We don't worship our family. We don't worship our friends. Worship is reserved for God. When we worship something other than God, it has become an idol. It has become a little g god in our life. Honor and worship are different. We give honor to God for what he's done and who he is. We can give honor to people for what they've done and what they stand for and who they are, but worship is reserved for God. It's a big deal, this worship thing. The only one worthy of worship is God. So in your bulletin, there's a couple of questions, and I hope that you're taking the bulletin home and kind of looking over your notes and pondering and wondering and asking these questions of yourself and of God and realigning your relationship with him. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, why and how did you come to Christ? Why and how? Do you remember the first time that you felt the presence of Christ? Maybe not the first time you heard about Jesus, but maybe the first time you felt him, that you knew that this was real, that there was something to this. I remember a few months ago, I was witnessing to a young man who was a runaway. He ran away from home as a young adult. He had suffered a lot of abuse from his foster family and then also his adoptive family. And I was talking to him in a homeless shelter. And he said, I don't believe in God. Now, this young man's very smart, actually. We got into a pretty deep conversation about the cosmos, which a few minutes into it, he was way over my head, right? So I'm just gonna let you know that. But I enjoyed listening to him as he was pondering and thinking, and he was talking about the universe and the science of and all these wonderful things. And he said, so in all this expanse, I just can't see God. I don't think he exists. And I said to the young man, well, I don't know about all the things you're talking about, and I've not read the books or taken the classes that you've taken or studied this particular topic, but I do believe in God, and I do believe that God wants to talk with you, and I do believe that God wants to have a relationship with you. And he says, you really do believe that? And I says, yes, of course. And in fact, I want to challenge you. Do you, if there is a God, would you not want to know him? The very God that created the universe, the very God that put the stars and the moon and the planets in space, that very God that you find wonder in creation, wouldn't you want to know him if he was real? And of course the young man said, well, yes. And I said, do you talk to him? He said, no, because he's not real. I said, if you talk to him, he'll talk back with you. And he kind of smirked at me, and I said, no, I'm very serious. God wants to have a relationship with you. Now, how many of you believe that God wants to have a relationship with you and every other man and woman? Yeah, look at all the hands raised. I'm so proud of you, right? Yes, of course he does. And when I told that to that young man who did not believe in God, I have faith that God wants to be involved in this young man's life. And so I told him, I said, why don't, in the quietness of your day, you talk with God as though he's real? And wait to hear him speak to you. And he kind of giggled, and I said, I'm not suggesting that he's going to speak to you in a booming voice, because he speaks to all of us differently. I'm not suggesting to you that you and your friends are going to hear him talk directly to you, or that some, you know, gray-headed, gray-bearded man will walk out with the staff and tell you, thus says the Lord. I'm telling you that he'll talk with you, and you'll know it when he does. And he giggled a little bit more, and I said, challenge yourself in this. Well, I didn't see the young guy for a few days, and I remember talking to somebody at the homeless shelter about this young man, and I said, how's he doing? And he said, you'll never believe it, but the guy asked me for a Bible, the case manager says. He's asking to talk about God. He's asking to talk about how Jesus and God interact, and he's more inquisitive about the Word of God than he has ever been before. What did you do? He says to me, and I said, I just told him to talk to God because God wants to talk with him. Later on, a few days later, I saw the young man again, and I asked him how things were going. He says, well, I'm not ready to believe, but I things are happening. He says, I got a lot more clarity for my life. I feel like somebody's guiding me. I feel like wisdom is coming into my life that I didn't have before. I feel different. There's something going on. And I said, that's God. He says, I don't know. I'm not sure. I said, that's God. And he's speaking to you. It's not coincidental. God wants to be in relationship with you, church. He wants to be in relationship with me. He wants to be in relationship within your relationships. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 6, and the whole chapter is a good read, but we're just going to read 5 and 6, Exodus 21, 5 and 6. But if the servant declares, now remember the context of which servant means in this passage of Scripture, somebody that has sold himself into servanthood because of a debt. So if the servant declares when he's paid his debt, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free. Then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door of the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. You see, the servant who has sold himself into servanthood because of a debt, this happened in the Bible. This happened often, actually, in these times, because it wasn't servanthood or slavery as we kind of understand it today. It was, hey, you owe me something, I'm going to let you work it off, and I'm going to take care of you. There was laws in the Old Testament that specified how you should take care of a person. You didn't abuse them, you didn't neglect them, you didn't withhold them from their family, that you took care of them because now they were part of your household. There were things that you had to do, and I know that this is a huge topic, and today we're not going to get deep into it. We're talking about servanthood, you know, as a worshiper. And so the servant would say, I don't actually want to leave. I like working here. Now I want wages, right? I enjoy this. I enjoy your company. I'm part of your household. I love my wife. I love my kids. We want to be here. And then all of a sudden, now they're really not a servant or a slave. They stay there because they enjoy it. Many of us, when we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus out of fear of hell. We come to Jesus because we don't understand sin and redemption. Sometimes we come to him because the person we want to like is all about Jesus. Sometimes we come to Jesus because our moms and dads tell us to. And we feel like it's the right thing, but don't really have a personal relationship. And so when you don't have a personal, deep relationship with Christ, with the Trinity, you begin to worship him as a slave to sin. God, I worship you because I need you to forgive me of my sin. God, I worship you because I do not want to go to hell. God, I worship you because I fall short and I need you to bridge the gap. There's a big difference between worshiping God as a servant, somebody who has committed their service to God, versus a slave, somebody who is still a slave to sin, but continuously asks Christ for forgiveness so that they can be no longer a debtor to the sin. But that's flawed. That type of relationship is flawed. You see, Jesus doesn't want to forgive you and I so that we don't go to hell. Jesus wants to forgive you and I so that we can be in relationship with God. When we go before a judge, if we commit a crime in today's society, you go before a judge to find if you're guilty or not guilty. Typically, you should know whether you're guilty or not guilty before you go before a judge. They can either convict you, set you free from that crime. But you're not obligated to the judge to worship or to praise or to be in servanthood to them. There's no relationship that's kindled afterwards. And Jesus doesn't want that type of relationship with you and I. He wants to free us from the slavery of sin so that we can be in relationship with him. So that we can hold our place rightfully as sons and daughters of God. This creation and relationship with him. You see, the fear of the wages of sin are kind of temporary. You go to the doctor. Anybody ever go to the doctor? You go to the doctor? If you don't go to the doctor, you should go to the doctor, right? Right? If you're over 40, I'm not there yet, but if you're over 40, you should go to the doctor regularly, right? Because you love your family, that's why. When you go to the doctor, if he tells you or she tells you that you need to cut out the sugars and the processed flours and the pizza pockets, the lean cuisine, stuff like that, you should cut that out. And they'll tell you something about disease, heart disease, diabetes, and you get kind of afraid, and then for the next 12 hours, you're eating healthy. right? But then you go back to your normal behavior because the fear is gone. You still know, but the fear is gone. We shouldn't worship God out of fear. We should worship God out of relationship because we know Him because of who He is. The fear subsides. The fear of getting caught in sin, the fear of being left behind, the fear of being humiliated, all that passes. But a deep relationship with God will last. You see, after our initial salvation experience, after the why and how you came to Christ, we become servants of Him. You see, we don't go to Him, and this is the beautiful thing about this, is if you have a true repentive experience and a true salvation experience, and I'm not suggesting that yours isn't, but when we do, there is a difference in our life, in our heart, and our mind. We're not the same anymore. Every touch of God demands change. There is change that occurs. And so when I experience forgiveness and a relationship with Jesus, I'm different. I'm not the same. I don't just want to walk away as if I've just been acquitted by the judge. I want to stay in that presence. And now I serve Him because I am no longer a slave to my sin. I'm not a slave to Him, but I want to stay and serve Him because of who He is and what He's done in my life. The debt that He's forgiven me of, I can never repay. Nothing I can do in my life can repay what Christ has done for me. And therefore, I don't want to leave the Master. I don't want to leave the presence of Christ. I want to serve Him the rest of my days. And I worship Him because of who He is. And I praise Him for what He's done. There's a difference between the feeling of being obligated to serve Christ and the desire to serve Him. And I hope that today you and I will begin to understand the difference in such a way that if He did nothing else for you and I, aside for forgiveness of our sins, that we would still want to be in His presence. That we would desire to serve Him. So what keeps you close to Christ? In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now there's prophecy in this. Some things have come to pass. Some things will come to pass. Why do you continue to come to this church? I hope it's not because all your friends come here. Although I hope you have friends, right? I hope that some of you, when you said I love you to your neighbor, that you did give a wink. Because I think some of you are married, right? So that's a good thing. Maybe some of you are dating. Maybe you want to date the person next to you, and they're just all kinds of awkward now, sweaty palms and armpits and that kind of a thing. It's okay. I hope that you want to come here because there are nice people here and that you feel welcomed. I hope that you want to come here because the Sunday school program is great and your kids are learning about Jesus. But most of all, I hope that you come here because this is a place where you can learn more about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and where you can come and worship together and learn together, and iron sharpens iron, and all those wonderful things about serving Christ, serving God as a congregation. I hope that's why you want to come. I hope that as you delve deeper into your relationship with Christ, that you want to be one of those that is described in this scripture. That you want to observe the signs and wonders. That you want to be a part of prophecy. That you want to be a part of a people that proclaims Jesus till the day that he comes. That you want to be a part of the body of Christ being the hands and feet in this community. Because your relationship with him is strong and you desire to serve him. If you're close to Christ because of fear, you have to assess your relationship with him. He did not come to this world to condemn it. He came to free it. He didn't come to this world to make you slaves to him. He came to make you free of sin. The opportunity for the gift of salvation, that you could call upon him because he sacrificed. He became the spotless, pure lamb. That's why we should stay close to Jesus. If there are other motives, then it's hard to stay there because they begin to fade away. People like you and I, we fight worship. We fight worshiping God. Because when we worship God, we truly understand who he is and the magnitude of who he is. We begin to tremble in fear, not in fear as in I'm afraid of what he'll do for me, but fear as in the respect of power. I'm assuming every one of you plugged something in yesterday or today into the wall socket. Right? Looking out, I'm kind of afraid that you're going to have to plug your phone in a little bit I'm just kidding. It's okay. I'm pretty sure you're reading the Bible. We have a healthy fear and respect of electricity. Right? We don't let our kids poke things into the wall socket. We don't blow dry our hair while we're taking a shower. If you do, you should stop. There's this healthy respect of the magnitude of power that comes through those little holes in the wall. It's not a fear in such a way that we don't use it. It's not a fear in such a way that we avoid it. It's a fear of knowing the potential of that. And when we talk about fear and trembling before God, it is that and so much more, the fear and understanding of how powerful the creator of the universe is. And in whose presence we are, that is amazing and causes me to ponder why such an amazing God would want to be in relationship with me, that he would send his son to die for somebody like me to pay the debt of my sin. Somebody like me who often doesn't even understand the magnitude of that debt. And yet, I want to come before his feet and to worship him because he is amazing. Praising him alone. You see, oftentimes we want to put more effort in praising God than worshiping God because praising him gives us some sort of authority and some sort of understanding or this false understanding of, like, I play a part in what God does for humanity. When I praise my son, And I tell him I'm proud of him. Often I'm proud of myself, too, because he is handsome. And that had to come from somewhere. So I play a part. When he does good in school, or he behaves well in society, I praise him for that. In some way, I'm also praising myself. When you worship God, it has nothing to do with us. There's nothing that we could have done to make God stronger, smarter, wiser. All we can do is just be in awe of his presence. So God desires we serve him because we love him. We serve our families because we love them. We serve one another out of love, and we should serve God out of love as well. When I'm doing, and I don't do this very often, but when I do marital counseling, a few sessions here and there with people, one of the things I try to remind them of is that you don't always feel like you're in love. You don't always feel like you want to be together. But it's a commitment that they've made, that we've made. And it's the understanding and being able to remember why we married. Because those things that attract us to somebody else later in life often becomes the things that annoy us. Sometimes very steady people marry very spontaneous people. And it's fun and wonderful for like the dating season and maybe the first couple of days of marriage. And then it becomes annoying because you want to be steady again. And they're always trying to be spontaneous. But that attraction, you got to remember why. Because life often gets hard, right? When we love God, when we truly love God, sometimes we get upset at him because of life. But when we truly love him, we realize, man, he wants everything to be back in order, back in place. He didn't create the world to be dysfunctional as it is. He created a perfect paradise. And mankind chose a different path. And all of Genesis to Revelation is the plan that God has to get us from the broken life of sin to the perfect life in his presence again. So why do you worship? Do you worship because you have to? Because you feel obligated? Because you're a slave? Because of fear, or because you want to? Do you worship as a captive or a free servant to the Almighty? I hope that in the process of this sermon series, and in a moment we're going to take communion, that as you're taking communion, that you remember why you came to Christ. That you remember why you stay in Jesus. And that you remember why God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is so worthy of our worship. And in that, that you'll become centered again. Remembering just how beautiful it is that the God, the creator of the universe, would want to be in relationship with you. Want to be in relationship with me, and how he wants to be in relationship with the community, and we get to play a part in that, that we are servants of the Almighty with the opportunity to introduce others to him. In a moment, Pastor Tung is going to give communion.
an opportunity for you to receive. Let me pray for that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for forgiveness of sins. I thank you that you freed me from the slavery of sin, that you freed us, that we could be in your presence worshiping you. That we don't have to be in fear of what might come, but rather we are in peace because of you. That we are servants. Lord, I pray that if anybody in here needs to get their life right with you, that they need to ask for forgiveness of sin, to recommit or commit for the first time their life to you, that they would be bold and courageous to do so this morning, that they would ask forgiveness of sin, and that you would be their Lord and Savior. If that's you, I just spend some time doing that. And then find the leaders of this church afterwards, Pastor Tung, other church leaders, and let them know that you've recommitted or receive Christ for the first time, because they will celebrate with you. Because that is so beautiful and so wonderful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Tung.
Thanks, Paul. I want to invite the usher to come forward, please, and prepare.